to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we are actually in our 25th study of the book of Genesis. Not near that many in the life of Abraham, but we are in the middle of the life of, we're actually getting closer toward the end of Abraham's story. The title of the lesson tonight is A Time to Laugh and a Time to Cry. A Time to Laugh and a Time to Cry. Now, before we jump into the lesson, I want to make a couple of comments about our lesson from last week. We had a great discussion last week, and after it was over, because of some of the comments that were made and questions that were asked, I did some more thinking about it and evaluating of a couple of things, and I came to realize that I had left some misconceptions and that kind of stuff that I want to straighten out before we go on. First of all, we were talking about Abraham and what he said about Sarah, his sister. Okay, and I titled the lesson Liar, Liar. I actually did that because it was a nice, short, catchy title. And the question, the comment came out, said, well, he didn't actually lie. And that's really true, because he didn't actually tell an out-and-out lie. He didn't tell the whole truth, but he didn't. So the title probably would have been better, something like Legacy of Deception or The Problems of Deception, that kind of thing. But I made two points in there that did state that he lied, and so I just want to clarify that. One of my points was Abraham lies about Sarah. That probably would have been better worded. Abraham uses the truth to deceive Abimelech, okay? I had another point in the application that truth used to deceive is still a lie, but that's not really true. Instead, I would say truth used to deceive has the same effect as a lie, okay? Say, why are you making a big deal about this? Because the whole lesson last week was about telling the truth. And after I got done, I looked and I thought, I didn't totally tell the truth in the way I worded the things that I said. So I was guilty of breaking what I was trying to teach. And actually, when I taught it again on Sunday morning, I made those comments in my Sunday school class. And so I just wanted to clarify that. Now, there is a very, very small amount of Bible scholars and stuff that actually believe that Abraham actually did absolutely nothing wrong here. Now, they're in a very small minority, and that's a topic for another time. But the point is, I just wanted to clarify that, that there's every indication, most people believe that even though he didn't technically tell a lie, he deliberately deceived Abimelech to save his own hide, and it was definitely, unfortunately, a lack of faith, which Abraham had great faith, but he had his moments like we do. A lack of faith, and it led to all kinds of problems and a terrible testimony before Abimelech. But all that being said, I just wanted to clarify that and lay it out on the table. You know, one thing I always tell you, you need to be like the Bereans in Acts. I think it's Acts 16:11. Don't just take what I say for granted, but compare it to God's word. Okay? Now, don't pick me apart being all critical either. Said the Bereans accepted the word of God gladly. But then they examined Scripture to see if what he said was true. And I've said all these years, and I said it before I even came here, if I ever say anything that you think isn't exactly right, come talk to me. Because if I'm wrong, I want to know, and I want to get straightened out. And if you're wrong, I got to straighten you. No, I'm just joking. I want to help you understand where I'm coming from. All right? So let's jump into the lesson for tonight. Abraham, a time to laugh and a time to cry. Quick review. God called Abraham out of Ur and to go to the promised land. And he said, if you'll leave all that behind, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to take you to a new place and I'm going to give your descendants their own land. They're going to become a nation, and through you, eventually the whole world will be blessed. And the one thing that I think that Abraham and Sarah are most excited about was this idea that they're going to have descendants. Because when this call came, Abraham was 75, Sarah was probably 65, and they had never been able to have kids. And not only was that a parent's heart, I want to have kids, but in their culture, that was a big deal. And we've been studying the story all along. Now we're about 25 years after that. And finally, they're going to get their kid. Okay? And so anyway, they had this promise from God. It developed into a covenant, an agreement between God and Abraham. And tonight we're going to see where that specific aspect, there are several things that God was promised them, but that one that they were most hoping for, if I could put what I think was true, the one thing that they were really hoping for is finally going to take place tonight in Genesis 21. We're going to do like we've been doing the last couple of weeks. We're going to take a look at the story and break it down. And then before we get done, we'll take a look at how it might apply to our lives today. Two different parts to the story here. The first one is this: Sarah laughs as God's promise is fulfilled. This is the time to laugh. The second half is going to be the time to cry, okay? But Sarah laughs as God's promise is fulfilled. And we see that promise fulfilled in verses 1 and 2. So let's take a look here at Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him." So we have here that one thing that they had been so hoping for and had really hoped would happen sooner. And when it didn't happen, they did some things to kind of help it along and it didn't work. But finally, 25 years after God made the promise, they have their son. Now, let me ask you a question. Especially those of you that have been a part of this study now all along or most of the time, thinking all the way back through all these stories 25 years ago before this time, God gives this promise to Abraham. Now it's fulfilled. In what way was God's promise fulfilled as Abraham probably expected it to be fulfilled? Did I lose you? When God made the promise to Abraham, he probably had some expectations about how it would be fulfilled. In what way did God fulfill it in a way that Abraham probably expected? Huh? It was with Sarah. So that's possible. He may have thought that it was going to be with Sarah. We know that along the way, because it didn't happen so soon, they thought, well, maybe it's going to be a different way. Is there any other way in which God's promise was fulfilled in the way that Abraham probably expected it to be fulfilled? But that's the promise itself. Yeah, he's going to have a son. The point I'm trying to make is there's a lot more that he wasn't expecting, right? Let me ask the opposite. In what way was God's promise fulfilled different than what Abraham probably was expecting? It took so long, right? Yeah, it took so long. Can you think of anything else? Chris? Yeah. Well, along the way, whatever he expected at the beginning, but along the way, he began to change his expectations, didn't he? We read a story about how he said, well, maybe my servant's going to be my heir, because that was a cultural thing. You could adopt the servant and they would be a legal heir. And then, of course, along the way, they said, well, Hagar. Well, maybe my son's going to go through Hagar, you know, and he had a son that way. So his expectations, some of them anyway, changed as he went along. Lynn? Good. So the point I'm trying to make is, when God gave him the promise, whatever Abraham expected or didn't expect, we can probably be safe to say, well, he expected it to happen sooner than it did. But the point I'm trying to make is that God did what he promised. Okay, God didn't deceive Abraham. I mean, he did exactly what he promised, but it probably didn't happen the way Abraham thought it would. And the reason I'm making that point is that many times we get frustrated when we feel like God's given us a promise and it's like, God, you're not keeping your promise. Where's it at? What's happening? It seems like it's going to be impossible for you to keep that promise. See, all these things. And so I just wanted to point out that what Abraham experienced is what we often experience, but yet God didn't deceive him. God kept his promise. God did exactly what he said he would do. And the point is, he'll do the exact same thing for us. It's just that, just like for Abraham, God may fulfill his promises to us in a way we don't even think about, or in a different time frame, or whatever. So we've got to be open to that, okay? But notice that in this verse, it emphasizes that God did what he said. Three times. It says that as he said, as he promised, in the time of which God had spoken. In other words, God fulfilled his promises, but he did it in his way and in his timing. Okay? All right. Now, once God fulfilled his promise, how did Abraham respond? It's a trivia question. We haven't actually read it yet. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Don't put the thing on the screen yet. Okay. Verses 3 and 4, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now I'm asking you to read my mind, but let her be on your notes. She says, Abraham's response is what? How did Abraham respond to the fact that God fulfilled this promise and sent the son? I hear joy. What did you say, Lisa? Thankfulness. I'm sure he had joy. I'm sure he had thankfulness. What do we see here in the text, though? Obedience. Very good, Yvonne. I know I was asking you to read my mind, but I want you to notice this. How did Abraham respond? God fulfilled his promise, and Abraham obeyed. There were two things in particular it mentions here that God had asked him or told him to do. He said, when you have the son, name him Isaac. Trivia question we talked about a couple weeks ago. What does the name Isaac mean?
Laughter.
Laughter, or he laughs. All right. So he said, call him Isaac. In fact, in chapter 17, verse 19, he said, call him Isaac. So it says Abraham called him Isaac. And then he also told Abraham when he made that covenant with him, he says, the sign of the covenant between me and you and your descendants and your people is circumcision. He says, from now on, because at that time they all got circumcised as adults, but he says, from now on, a baby's born on the 8th day, circumcise him. And it says specifically here that on the 8th day, Abraham circumcised his son. And so Abraham's response was obedience. Now we see Sarah's response is a little bit different. Verses 5 to 8. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Sarah's response was joyful laughter. Now, Abraham was probably laughing too, but it doesn't mention that. And Abraham had joy, I'm sure. Doesn't mention that. You know, they both are probably very, very thankful. Doesn't mention that. But it does say that Sarah's response is joyful laughter. Now, why did she laugh? Okay, I didn't catch the beginning part of that. Why did she say she laughed? Say it again, Rupert. No, I mean here. Why did she laugh here after the son was born? Not when she laughed the other time. Yeah, back a year ago, she laughed when God said, you're going to have a son. And she says, you're right. And she started chuckling and started laughing. Okay. Why is she laughing here? What? Joy. Yeah, full of joy. But there's another reason, too. Chris. That's right. It's a very similar reason to why she laughed before. Before she laughed without faith, she grew faith in the year in between. But it's like, yeah, right. But now she's like, God did it. I mean, just laughing. This is impossible. And God did it. All right. And so that's kind of the thought, the impression we get here. I like this quote. It says, laughter of unbelief when the promise was given was changed to laughter of joy at its fulfillment. At its fulfillment. Okay. And then we have verse 8. I meant to read that along with this. It says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. All right. Now, this is strange to us in our culture, but Isaac was probably 2 or 3 years old. All right. That's how long children we continue to nurse, and then they'd be weaned when they were 2 to 3 years old. It says that Abraham held a great big feast. You know, when a child is born, that was a big deal. Among the Jewish people, on the 8th day when they're circumcised, that's a big deal. Okay? When they're 2 to 3 years old and they're weaned, that's a big deal. And it's not just because they're weaned, but unfortunately at that day and in their culture, infant mortality was very, very high. And when a child made it to 2 or 3 years, it's like, okay, we're going to keep this one. You know? And so there's a lot of factors here to having this big feast to celebrate. Now, the second part of the story, a little bit longer than the first part. As Sarah laughed as God's promise was fulfilled, we see Hagar cries as God's promise seems empty. Heard of empty promises? What does that phrase mean, an empty promise? What does that mean? Unfulfilled. Yeah. It means somebody made me a promise and they're not keeping it. Right? Notice I said seems. God doesn't make empty promises. But we see in this part of the story that Hagar cries as God's promise, different promise than what we're talking about with Isaac, as God's promise seems empty. Okay? So let's look at this. Let's work our way through this here. The first section, Sarah demands that Hagar and Ishmael leave. Starting back in verse 8 again. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she'd born to Abraham, laughing. Same root word as Isaac's name, which means laughter, but this is a little bit different. This is a laughter that is meant to be in scorn or in mocking. Can also be translated playing, but it's got this idea of making fun of. Okay? So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. So Ishmael was laughing, and the indication here is he's mocking, making fun of. How did Abraham feel about Sarah's demand? Okay, get rid of her. Kick her out. He was not happy, was he? Why? It's his son. It's his firstborn son. It's very close to his son. It's quite obvious here. By the way, just want to make a note here that at this point in time, Ishmael is about 16, 17 years old. Okay. Later in the chapter here, it's going to call him a child. That word in the Hebrew can mean anything from an infant all the way through a teenager. Okay. It just means they haven't totally stepped into adulthood yet. But when you put the chronology all together and everything, he's 16, 17 years old. So Sarah demands that Hagar and Ishmael leave. Now, most of you probably know how this story goes, right? But if you didn't know how this story was going to go, how would you anticipate that God might respond? We know how he did respond, but how mightn't he respond? Let me put it this way. This story is very similar to the story that took place back a couple chapters ago. Remember? After Ishmael was born and Hagar was feeling her oats, that old saying, you know, and she started, you know, I don't know if she was mocking Sarah. It could be that there's a repeat of that too. But she was basically kind of lording it over Sarah or making her whatever. And Sarah said, get out of here. And Abraham says, kick her out. And Abraham said, okay. And so he just did what Sarah told him to. But then what did God do in that situation? He sent her back, right? And however it all worked out, because the story doesn't say, Abraham and Sarah, like, they accepted her back, whether God spoke to them and told them to, or it's like, okay, we realize this is the right thing. So based on that, when Sarah comes to Abraham and says, kick her out again, don't you think there might have been this anticipation that, okay, God brought her back the first time. God doesn't want her kicked out. We just got to learn to work with it, right? But that's where the story takes a little bit of a twist, because that isn't what God says. Yeah, Lynn. Right. But as I'm saying, this situation is just the opposite of the previous one. The previous one, God said, go back, and they had to deal with the issue and live with it as best they could. So you could anticipate that maybe God's going to say the same thing, but God doesn't. He does something different. The second part of this letter B is God supports Sarah's desire. You know, it says that Abraham was displeased with it. I could picture him saying, well, Sarah, I'll pray about it. He's probably thinking, God's going to tell us to keep them here, and we're just going to have to deal with it. And then God tells him something totally different. Let's read verses 12 and 13. It says, but God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So God actually agrees with Sarah here and says, kick her out. Send her away. Why do you think God supported this seemingly cruel action? Chris?
It's a separation.
Yeah, that really is it. It is a separation. It is keeping the fulfillment of the promise of God undistracted, you could say, whatever. But you've got this. God says, listen, the promises are all going to be fulfilled through Isaac, not Ishmael. Okay? And we got to stay focused on that. And there's got to be a separation. And so he says, that's the way it's got to be. She's got to go with him. But don't worry, I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to make a nation out of him too. I think that's just God's grace and mercy. And because of his love for Abraham, and this is Abraham's son, God's going to bless him too. But he says there's got to be a separation. All right. Isaac is the fulfillment of God's promise, and Ishmael would only continue to be a hindrance. And so God takes a sovereign action here. Sovereign means God can do whatever he wants to. And it's interesting, there's kind of a theme that shows up many times in Scripture where God deliberately chooses us, God deliberately chooses people for all kinds of things, but He deliberately chooses the younger over the older. It's going to come up again with Jacob and Esau. Esau's the oldest one, but it says God, in His sovereign will and purpose and plan, decided to choose Jacob. And we see that, you know, He chooses Joseph, you know, over his brothers as far as the one He's going to work through. And then as far as the 12 brothers, which one's the Messiah going to come through? Not the oldest Reuben, but Judah. In other words, God can do whatever He wants to do. He can choose whoever He wants to do whatever He wants to do. Okay, so God supports Sarah's desire, said, okay, go ahead and let them go. But He does promise to take care of Ishmael and to make him a nation also. The third part of the story is Hagar and Ishmael despair in the wilderness. Hagar and Ishmael despair in the wilderness. This seems almost like a repeat of the story from chapter 16. All right, but let's look at verses 14 to 16. It says, so Abram rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. So he's giving her a lot of water. I mean, as much water as she can carry. She's got to carry it on her shoulder, okay? And he says, along with the, I lost my place when I was talking about that. There it is. Along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. This is desert area. Verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. So there she is crying. Okay, they're despairing. It's going to say a little bit later on that Ishmael's crying out too. We don't know what he's crying out, but he's crying out and God hears his voice. But they went as far as they could. Don't know if they were trying to get a specific place, but the water and the food, but especially the water, only lasted so long and it ran out and they're in the middle of the desert. And she tells her son, sticks him under a bush, and she goes a long way away because she doesn't want to see her son die. And she starts crying out. Now, I told you the second part of this story, I called it Hagar cries as God's promise seems empty. What promise are we talking about here? What promise seems empty to Hagar? Yeah, the promise that God would make Ishmael a great nation. Okay? In other words, you know, I think sometimes we just kind of rush over Hagar and Ishmael because, you know, they get out of the story quick and then they focus on Isaac and then on to Jacob and that kind of thing. But, you know, every single one of us are called to walk by faith. God loves all people. God loved Hagar and Ishmael. He took care of them a number of times. And God had made promises to Ishmael. And Hagar was aware of that, right? In fact, the first time the promise is made that Ishmael is going to be a great nation was made by God to Hagar. In 16, when she was kicked out of the house. Okay? And God told Abraham the same thing in chapter 17. When God says, okay, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And you're going to name Isaac. And Abraham says, oh God, we've already got Ishmael. Why don't you just do it through Ishmael? And he says, no. No, it's going to be different than that. But don't worry, I'm going to make a great nation out of Ishmael. And don't you think that Abraham probably shared that with Hagar and Ishmael? Probably. And then, in this chapter here, verse 13, when it says that Abraham didn't want to send them away, and God says, yes, send them away, but, I'm going to make a nation out of Ishmael. Again, if you could try to kind of fill in the gaps a little bit, as Abraham is sending them away, and perhaps talking and saying, well, I really don't like to do this, but God said, you've got to go. Don't you think He's going to comfort them and say, but God also told me, He's going to make a nation out of you, Ishmael. You know, he may have been telling that all along, but even if he didn't, you know, it's going to be okay. It'll all work out. God made me this promise. So this promise is something that Hagar's known about, but now she's despairing. She thinks life is over. And so, again, you know, as she thinks about God's promise, it's like, okay, God, where's the answer to this promise? We're at the end of the rope here. At the end of the rope, at the end of the road. There's no water. We're in the desert. We're going to die. They're in the same place that Abraham and Sarah have been for 25 years. Where's God's fulfillment of His promise? Maybe even a little bit more desperation because they're in a situation where their life is in danger. Whereas all along, the only danger Abraham and Sarah's life was in was if somebody attacked them or whatever like that. They weren't in a place where they were, you know, going to die of thirst or something like that. If they die, then God's promise will not be fulfilled. And that's why it might to Hagar seem an empty promise. God promised he was going to take care of us. God promised, you know, not that God literally promised he was going to take care of them, but God promised, I'm going to make Ishmael into a nation. Well, that means that God's got to take care of him, but it doesn't look like he's going to do it. Okay. The last part of the story here, letter D, God renews his promise to Ishmael and he meets their needs. Starting in verse 13. And God heard the voice of the boy. Again, Hagar's crying out. And the boy's crying out. We don't know what he's saying. We don't know if he's crying out to God or what. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." By the way, again, a trivia question. Do you remember what the name Ishmael means? God hears. Okay. "Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt, from her own land. Okay. So God renewed his promise to Ishmael, and he meets their needs. He heard the voice of Ishmael. Again, remember, Ishmael means God hears. And then it says he opened her eyes to see a well that was there. Right? It didn't say God created the well. It said God opened her eyes so she could see it. Yeah, I just can't help but draw a picture here that sometimes we think we're in such a desperate situation and God already has the solution right in front of us. We just can't see it. You know? And we just need God to open our eyes. All right. Another quote here. God did not abandon Hagar and Ishmael, but he met them in their despair, provided sustenance, and renewed his promise. So even though they are not crucial to the main storyline of God's promise and its fulfillment, God still cares about them. Even though you could say, okay, well, this is something that came about because of Abraham and Sarah's plan, not God's plan. God still cared. God cares about everybody. And so he took care of them. So let's talk about some application stuff here, all right? And I hope that the stuff we're going to apply here will encourage you, but also give us some direction on how we should live our lives. The first one is this: be patient. God always keeps his promises. Be patient. God always keeps his promises. As we go back to the story, or the part of the story about Abraham and Sarah, were there times they doubted whether God would keep his promise? Sure. As we started the lesson out with, when he did keep his promise, it probably wasn't the way they imagined at the beginning or even along the way. But God kept his promise. And in the same way in our own lives, for the promises that God makes to us, we've got to know God always keeps his promises. But it may not be in the way that we expect. You know, I gave you four other things down here that are part of this story, and it's true for our lives too. God always keeps his promises, letter A, in his way. He does it in his way, not our way. Now, I like it when he keeps his promises to me in the way that I think he should, because I've already got this preconceived idea how I'd like him to do it. And it's great when he does it that way, because that's the way I'd like. But many times God's way is totally different, right? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, there's so many things in God's word that in a worldly sense don't make any sense. But God says, do it this way, and I'm going to keep my promises. When he tells us that of our resources, we give him the first and the best, and then he'll bless the rest. What does logic and worldly and fleshly desire say? No, I got to do what I got to do and what I need to do, what I want to do. And if there's some left over, I'll give some to God. You know, what does God say about our sexuality? He says, keep your sexuality for that person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And our flesh says, no, man, this is a great thing. Just do what you feel like doing. You know, I mean, there's so many things that God tells us about and he makes us promises. And in our flesh or in our logic or in the way the world looks at things, it's like, that doesn't make any sense. That's not what I want to do. But God says, if you do it the way I tell you to do it, there's promises, there's blessings that come. But he does it in his way. The second one, letter B, in his timing. in his time. It's very, very seldom that God does things as quickly as we'd like him to, is it? Don't you just love it when there's a need or whatever and you pray and God just meets it like that? What do you think is the percentage of how many times God meets a need just like that? Somebody said one. It's not a very high percentage. But again, we just have to understand God knows what's best. That his plan is better than our plan. If he tells us to wait, there's a good reason to wait. I always use the illustration of parents with their kids. You know, the kids want to eat their ice cream first and then have dinner. It's like, no, wait until you have your dinner first. Of course, some people say eat dessert first because life's too short. But anyway, that's a whole different thing to talk about. That's for each adult to decide for themselves. But, you know, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Letter C, be patient. God always keeps his promise against all odds. God can keep us, no matter how impossible it may seem, against all odds. What were the odds that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a child? Zero. Okay. That was a safe bet if you're a betting person, right? But against all odds. And that leads to the fourth one, which is just another way of saying that letter D, even when it seems impossible. Even when it seems impossible. God always keeps his promises. Now, if you got a situation where God did not keep his promise, one of two things is true. One is that it's just not time yet, or it isn't really a promise he made to you. Sometimes people claim things they think are promises from God, and they're really not. But God always keeps his promises. I think a second thing that we can draw from this is take time to rejoice in God's blessings. Take time to rejoice in God's blessings. We talk about this a lot of time at Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving is not the only time of the year that we really need to take a lot of time to thank God for what he's done. You know, it's one of the reasons we take testimonies on Wednesday nights. And, you know, and I encourage you, don't just wait till Wednesday night. When God does something, tell everybody you can. I mean, it's a testimony to unbelievers. It encourages believers, you know, and we show appreciation to God for what he's done. And I drew that from the story because obviously when they had the son, Sarah is so full of joy, she begins to laugh. And I bet it was contagious. In fact, she said everybody's going to laugh with her and probably laugh at her. 100 years old and having a baby. How many of you ladies want to have a baby when you turn 100? I don't see anybody. What'd you say, Bruce? You just want to turn 100. Okay. Yeah. You know, but we need to take the time to rejoice in God's blessings. That old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. Take a regular opportunity to sit there and say, thank you, Jesus. Okay. Third one we can take is from Abraham's example. The best response, now the best part is my opinion, the best response to God's blessings is continued obedience. You know, when God blesses us, he answers promises, or he fulfills promises because of his faithfulness and because of our faith. The best thing we can do is just say, okay, I'm going to keep on serving Jesus. I'm going to keep on obeying, right? For a number of reasons. Why would obedience be a great response to God's blessings and the fulfillment of God's promises? There's a lot of reasons, I think. But what are some of the reasons why obedience is the best or one of the best responses to God's blessing? Yeah. God's made promises. If we walk in obedience, he will do good things. There will be good results. He will continue to bless us. All right, Chris? Yeah, it shows that we really do love God and we want to please him. Okay. Now, you know, as parents, we understand the whole thing of trying to get our children to behave and do the right thing. And we offer them incentives. We won't call them bribes, but we offer them incentives. Well, you know, if you clean your room, then you can do this. If you do this, you can have a candy, you know, whatever. And what Barbara said is certainly true, that when we obey God, he will continue to bless us. But hopefully our attitude isn't that I just want to do what God tells me to do because I want his blessings. Okay, there's nothing wrong with desiring God's blessings because all of God's blessings are good. But that it goes to what Krista says, too. I want to please God. I want to do what's right because I love God and I want to show him that. And then also what we just said, in thankfulness, say, God, you've done so much in my life. I'm going to keep on serving you, is an act of gratitude and love. Okay. The fourth application we can draw from this is trust God to keep his promises even when it seems they won't be fulfilled. Trust God, or have faith would be another way to word that. Trust God to keep his promises even when it seems they won't be fulfilled. We see that in both halves of the story, right? Because for Abraham and Sarah, the promise was fulfilled, but it took 25 years. And God was calling them along the way to keep trusting Him. Keep having faith. And we've seen in the story, their faith grew and grew and grew. And Sarah actually went from a place of not having any faith at all to where she did have faith, Hebrews tells us, right? Or at least it seemed like Sarah didn't have any faith, because when she was told she's going to have a child, she started laughing and said, yeah, right. You know, that's in the Hebrew. It's not in the English. But anyway, not really. So we see it in Abraham and Sarah, but we also see it in this part of the story about Hagar. Hagar and Ishmael are in the desert. They think they're going to die. But this teaches us that we can trust God to keep His promises even when it seems they won't be fulfilled. Hagar could be sitting there saying, well, God promised He was going to make my son into a nation. Ain't going to happen. We'll be dead before the sun sets. And I think God was working in Hagar to try to increase her faith too. And I'm sure it was when God delivered and God provided. So what should we do in the meantime? What do we do when it seems like, I don't know how in the world God's promises are going to be fulfilled. There's too many obstacles. It's too late. It's whatever. But I need to trust God anyway. So how do we do that? What do we do? Leland. That's right. Great, great answer. Cling to God's word. Cling to God's promises. Claim His promises. Remind God of His promises. Not arrogantly, you know, but remind God of His promises. And Leland, I'll repeat it for the recording, said, you know, when you got a promise, write it down. You know, and believe God's word rather than your feelings. All right. Believe God's word rather than your circumstance. So cling to God's word. What else can we do in the midst of a situation where it seems like I don't see any way God's promises can be fulfilled? What else can we do besides cling to God's word? Connie. Yes. Yes. Ask God to open our eyes. And the story, there is a well right there. For whatever reason, Hagar didn't see it, whether it was hidden, covered over. God just kept her from seeing it until the right time. Ask God to open our eyes to His provision and to how He's going to respond and meet the need. Yeah. I think just the idea of crying out to God. Now, in this story, the crying out seems more in despair. But in desperation, we cry out to God and say, God, You've made this promise. I don't see how it's going to happen. I want to cling to Your word, like Leland said. And You've got a provision somewhere. I don't see it. But Lord, I need You. You know, help me. Whatever. So all these are great examples of what we should do in the meantime. Okay. Number five is just a little bit different, but very similar to number four. Trust God to take care of you even when circumstances look bleak. Trust God to take care of you even when circumstances look bleak. Circumstances look pretty bleak for Hagar and Ishmael. And I believe that God was trying to teach them, and they learned. Trust God. It's all related to His promise, but trust God to take care of you. God has promised to take care of His children, hasn't He? I mean, He's promised to meet all of our needs. He doesn't necessarily give us everything we want. But if we're faithful to Him and we're seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, it says He will meet all of our needs. Again, maybe not the way we think He will, maybe not in the same time frame, whatever, but God will meet our needs. Did you have something you wanted to say? Yeah, Peter tells us, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Yeah. Yeah. All the things we said for the previous point fits here too. You know, as we're facing situations that look really, really bleak, we need to cling to God's word, cling to His promises, cry out to Him. Tell Him, open my eyes. Well, how are You going to provide? How are You going to meet this need? How are You going to help things to turn around? You know? Then the last one is cast aside everything that threatens the fulfillment of God's promises in your life. Going back to where Sarah told Abraham, send Hagar and Ishmael away. Abraham didn't like that. He was probably hoping God would say, no, you got to deal with it. And God says, no, she's right. Cast her out. There's a spiritual lesson here we don't have time to get into tonight. And I put it on there. I encourage you to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Paul says in Galatians that this story, there's actually an allegory that can be drawn from this story about our life. That is, we're living for God. Okay. Ishmael is sort of like our flesh, our first birth, you know, physically into this world, natural things. Isaac is like our second birth, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, okay, our eternal life. It represents the Spirit and the life that God wants to live through the Spirit. And he says, just like Hagar and Ishmael had to be cast out, as we live our Christian life, we've got to get rid of anything that's of the natural, that's of the flesh, that's contrary to the spirit. Okay. In fact, the last thing on your note sheet, this is say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. All right. And as I said, this exact story is used by Paul as an allegory of that. That as we go through this life, we need to be ready to cast everything aside. Even if we feel like Abraham does, displeased, you know, God wants me to get that out of my life. God wants this to change. God wants me to do that. Oh, I don't really want to. But you know what? I want to please Him. And I want to experience the fulfillment of His promises. And I want to do what's right. And so I'm going to do what God says. So I'm going to get rid of anything that threatens the fulfillment of God's promises in my life. All right? We've done something tonight we haven't done probably for months. We got done on time. So let's pray so that will still be true. Father, we love You. We thank You for this time that we've had together tonight to look at another story from Abraham's life. And God, I thank You that whether rejoicing because we've seen one of Your promises fulfilled, like we often have in testimonies, or whether we're like Hagar and we're just wondering, God, how are You going to fulfill this promise? It seems almost impossible. That You're the same God. And that You keep Your promises. It may not always be the way we want or when we want and how we want, but You will keep Your promises. So Lord, help us to be faithful to You and help us to grow in faith just like Abraham did, just like Sarah did. It doesn't talk about Hagar growing in faith, but I bet her faith grew as a result of what happened that day. So Lord, help our faith to grow. And Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your blessings. Help us to take the time to thank You, Lord God, for all that You've done. And Lord, we just thank You again tonight for speaking to us. We give You the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.